Hey, this morning we're starting a new series, and it's called, Who Are You, Lord? And this has been the question of the ages. On the day after Jesus' death, it looked as if whatever mark he would have left on the world would actually rapidly disappear. Instead, as it turns out, his impact on human history has literally been unparalleled. And this is amazing because Jesus never led an army. He never wrote any books. Jesus wasn't a politician. He didn't belong to any religious sects. In fact, he was a homeless wanderer. He lived hand to mouth. He didn't own any clothes except those on his back. And he mingled freely with commoners and the disenfranchised and the nobodies. Nobody knows what Jesus looked like. We don't have any paintings or sculptures. And yet with all of this, the religious leaders and the government of his day hoped to wipe out his memory forever off the face of the earth. And for a very short time, it appeared that they would succeed. It's interesting, though, look at how Jesus is remembered today. Look at his enduring influence and legacy. 2,000 years after his death and resurrection, you can't escape the fact that Jesus' presence continues to be one of the most powerful influences in the world today. For the past 20 centuries, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western civilization. Great cities and great institutions have been named after him. Calendars of the world's great nations are calculated and dated around the birth of Jesus. We live in the year 2019 AD. That doesn't mean after death, it means Anno Domini. And Anno Domini means we are in 2019 in the year of our Lord. Much of the world's greatest art has been inspired by the man Jesus. More books that have been written about Jesus than any other person in all of history. Nations have used his words as the bedrock of their governments. The Sermon on the Mount established a new paradigm in ethics and morals. Schools, hospitals, and humanitarian works have been founded in his name. Over 100 great universities, including, actually it may be surprising to you, Harvard and Yale and Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, Oxford, they were all begun by Jesus' followers. The elevated role of women in the Western culture traces its roots back to Jesus. Women in Jesus' day were considered inferior and virtual non-persons until his teaching was followed. Slavery was abolished in Britain and America due to Jesus' teaching that each human life is so valuable. Amazingly, Jesus made all this impact and so much more as the result of just a 3-year period in public ministry. Where are you, Lord? Who are you? In this series, it's my hope and prayer to lift up to you Jesus, pure and simple. And I'd like to lift him up enough so that Jesus will be revealed to you in a new and a profound way, and so much so that you will not only personally be able to answer the question with confidence, Who are you, Lord? But by also beholding Jesus, your life will be transformed in a deeper way. And so I want to start at the beginning, and to do that, I invite you to open your Bibles, and we're going to turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. You could look up on the screen. I'm going to read a few verses. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that's a mouthful right there, and we'll get to that in a moment. As it was written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger to you ahead of you who will prepare the way." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all of the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. And I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of Mark is the first written account that we have of the life of Jesus. And so why did Mark write the life of Jesus down? Why did he pen it? Or for that matter, why did Matthew and Luke and John do the same thing? You see, for about 30 years or so after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, there were no written accounts. The gospel of Jesus Christ was spread verbally, orally, and it was spread all over the place. And one of the main reasons that there weren't any written accounts was that it was so difficult for any distortion of the accounts of who Jesus really was to take hold, because there were so many witnesses, firsthand witnesses, that had been present. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth just about 25 years after the death of Jesus, and he's writing to a church, and he's talking about the resurrection, and he's talking about what it means and how it happened, and then he starts to list people who actually saw the risen Jesus. And even at one point he says there were 500 people to whom Jesus appeared at once. And then he says most of them are still alive. And if you want to ask them, go ahead, talk to them. They're still alive. They are first-hand witnesses. In other words, what Paul was saying was, within the first two or three decades after the life and death of Jesus Christ, it was very difficult for somebody just to make up things about Jesus, because so many people were around who knew, who were actually there, who knew him, who knew what his acts were, what he was about, and it would be very hard to controvert that evidence. So what Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John did was they took these eyewitness accounts, they wove them together so that they could have the real Jesus written down. Not a Jesus we make up, not a Jesus of our own imagination, but the real Jesus as he actually was, what he actually said, what he really did. And so we need that real Jesus today desperately. Amen? And here's the reason why. When I was growing up, in my early years, society had a strong, singular foundation that was attached to it. There was a sense of direction and purpose. People, for the most part, knew right from wrong, good from evil. They understood boundaries and lived by the golden rule. But as I entered into my teens, there was an explosion in society. I actually became a part of that explosion, and all of the moorings that had dominated our culture, the way of life that we had held for centuries, began to be dismantled. And the marker of our Judeo-Christian values moved down the playing field. There was now a call for casting off the old and putting on a new, a call for a new freedom, free morals, free love, free sex, free drugs, and a free ride. It began to dominate every way of life. And there was a freestyle of religion. The popular culture began to explore different belief systems and different world religions, and everyone seemed to define life in their own terms. And many Christian religions began to let down their guard, and they allowed this new society to permeate and shape their way of thinking. And the moral values that once dominated religious belief were now being compromised. They allow the Bible to be interpreted by this new way of thinking, so that the Bible and the historical Jesus became the Jesus that you shape. It became the Jesus that you make up. It became the Jesus that fits with your desires, the Jesus of your own image. Which, ironically, when you do that, when people have done that, that Jesus doesn't have the power to change you. It doesn't have the power to transform us, because a Jesus you make up can't challenge you. A Jesus you make up can't contradict you. Why? Because he's just you. You made him. And so the irony is, a Jesus you create that doesn't have his own reality can't really change, renew, or transform our lives. If you want a Jesus who can really help you, if you want a Jesus who can really spiritually change you, you've got to get the real Jesus. Amen? So in fact, some ways, the Gospel of Mark might just be the best place for us to go to really get the naked, unadulterated, undistilled, straight up real Jesus. And so why is that? Mark starts his gospel record right in on Jesus, and boom, you're right there, just as soon as you open the page. In fact, he doesn't have much teaching in his gospel about Jesus. He doesn't have much commentary about the life of Jesus. He doesn't even have much teaching by Jesus in the book of Mark. Mark is focused and wants to give you Jesus pure and simple. In other words, his character and his actions. And that's why, because we are in the midst of a culture that desperately needs this real Jesus, and because that is what this book is written to give us, it's all about a Jesus who can change our lives. A Jesus who makes a profound difference in our lives forever. Listen, it's important to understand Mark is a man who minces few words. Right from the beginning, in verse 1, he's opening to us who Jesus is. Right in the beginning of the gospel, it's all about Jesus. He identifies who Jesus is, and he starts to build it in this way. And look now at verse 1. Let's go back to our scripture reading. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For you and me, Jesus and Christ are synonyms. We usually use them together or apart or interchangeably. And if I say Jesus and I say Christ, it's the same to you and me generally, but not so biblically. You see, using just Jesus' name, that was a man's name. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, Joshua in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's Jesus. And so it was a common name that people used. But when you use Christ or Christos, that means the anointed Messiah. And so Jesus, according to Mark, the real Jesus, is not only just Jesus the name, but Jesus the Christ, the anointed Messiah. And now add to that the next part. And okay, let's go over verse 1 again. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, now it says, and adds on another piece, the Son of God. And so when you combine Jesus Christ and the Son of God, well, now his name is building. You get a greater understanding. It's taking shape. And Mark is saying something very profound. Dr. James Brooks writes in the New American Commentary on the New Testament, the very first sentence, therefore, evidences that Mark's gospel is more than a narrative of events. It is also a theology, primarily a Christology. Although the characters in the story struggle with Jesus' identity, the readers and the hearers know from the beginning that he is the promised Messiah, the very Son of God. And so we're seeing this building in the minds of the readers and understanding who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. Now, we're ready for Mark to further identify Jesus in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." What Mark is doing here by quoting Isaiah 40 is, in truth, he's dropping a bombshell. This equation coupling Jesus with the prophecy in Isaiah is absolutely stunning, especially for the hearers back then. Because in Isaiah 40, is in essence is saying, someday, back here, this prophecy, over 500 years earlier, this prophecy is that the Lord Himself, God Himself, will come to Jerusalem, and He will show the nations His glory. And a messenger will call out and prepare the way before him. That's the prophecy. And so Mark identifies this messenger with John the Baptist, and that means Mark identifies the Lord who is coming in Isaiah chapter 40 with Jesus, right? We're together. And you say, okay, well, that's all fine and dandy. What's the big deal here? I want to tell you what the big deal is. If you go back to Isaiah in the Hebrew, in the passage itself, the word is translated in our English Bible, Lord, back then is Yahweh. You've got to understand the implications of that. It is the personal covenant name that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush. It is a personal name of the covenant God that the Jews considered so holy that they didn't even say the word Yahweh. They didn't even write it down. And so here's really the bombshell. Mark is saying Yahweh of Israel, creator God of the universe, rightful ruler and judge of all the earth, has come to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the impact of that is? Do you know what this means? Let me share with you an example, because this means the end of philosophy as the world has brought it forth. Now, why would I say that? I want to give you a quick little nutshell on the history of philosophy from author, pastor, and teacher Dr. Tim Keller. All of philosophy has been a battle back and forth between which is more important, the real or the ideal, the particulars or the universals, the many or the one, the rationalism or empiricism, postmodern or modernism, Aristotle or Plato, which is on all of these accounts? Where does that land? But now in comes Jesus Christ, and we're told it's all over. We don't have to worry about that anymore because the ideal has become the real. And the metaphysical has become the physical. And the immortal has become the mortal. The unapproachable is now someone you can actually hug. The totally invulnerable has become radically vulnerable. And the impossible has become the very possible. Unlike Hinduism and Buddhism, that is to say, God is the divine spark in all of us, and therefore the incarnation of the divine into the human is happening all the time, and it's just constant. And unlike Judaism and Islam that say, no, 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 God is transcendent, and He's so transcendent that the incarnation of the divine in the human is utterly impossible. But contrary to all those beliefs, Christianity says God is so transcendent that the incarnation is certainly not constant. But that God is so loving and so intent on our salvation, He broke through that concrete wall. And He began the ideal and the real. And He was incarnated once uniquely in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God became human in Jesus Christ, this has become the universal sundering The history-altering, the worldview-shattering, life-transforming event that sets Christianity off from every other religion, from every worldview, from every other philosophy on the face of the earth. Now, if you're a skeptic, you might be saying right now, okay, I guess that's all good and dandy, but I don't believe it. Someone here may be feeling this way right now. And here's your reasoning. You say, look, primitive people back in the time of Jesus were different. They could believe this idea of the divine becoming human. Now, I can understand the idea of Jesus becoming a great teacher. I could get that. And having some sort of divine consciousness about him and all that sort of thing, I could buy that. But look, this person would say, I'm a contemporary. I'm a postmodern. I'm a sophisticated person. And there are too many intellectual and cultural barriers for me to actually believe that. Listen, if that is what you're thinking, here's what the book of Mark is saying to you. Keep in mind, all the original worshipers of Jesus Christ, all the original believers in Christ were Jews, including Mark. And they had far more cultural and intellectual barriers to believe that God could become a human being than you and I have ever had. So look, I've said the name Yahweh. They wouldn't even speak the name. They wouldn't even write the name. And that's true to this very day of Orthodox Jews. And so the idea that God could be a human being was absolutely, antithetically, utterly opposed to everything that had ever been taught about reality, everything that they ever knew, everything about their culture, their intellect. It was against all of that. And their barriers were far greater than yours to believing this, but yet they believed it. It came across. It came through. The barriers were broken down. There is something that shattered those barriers. And you say, well, what was that? Mark says, okay, all right, I'm going to show you. It is what Jesus said. It is how Jesus acted. It is what Jesus did. See, Mark says we original believers in Jesus have far more problems with this idea of God becoming flesh than you postmodern world people have. But something has broken through all that, and it was the life of Jesus. It was seeing Jesus firsthand. It was recognizing this man Jesus was more than any man. And I'm going to show you, says Mark. I'm going to give it to you. So read on. And so this is Mark's introduction into the gospel account of Jesus. And I say, that's quite an introduction. How about you? And here's what I say in following. If you really take this truth into the center of your being and let it catch fire there, it will change you. It will change your life. It will do amazing things inside of you. How will it do that? We're going to be looking at that throughout the rest of this book of Mark in the weeks to come. And if you let it really come to the center of your life, the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, the living God, He will change you forever. And He does. And He has. And He will, as we allow the presence of Jesus invade our hearts and lives. And like I said at the beginning, it's my hope and prayer to lift up to you Jesus, pure and simple. I'd like to lift Him up enough so that Jesus will be revealed to you in a new and profound way, and so much so that you will not only personally be able to answer the question with confidence, who are you, Lord? But also, by beholding Jesus, Your life will be transformed to a whole new level. Let's pray. So, gracious Lord, we're starting a new series, and we're centering in on the life of Jesus, on your Son, who is God in the flesh. We recognize that we need more of you, God. We need more of Jesus. We need less of ourselves, less of this world. Because as we behold you, not only do our lives become transformed, but you use us to be your agents, to be your ambassadors, to share the good news of Jesus to all the world around us. And so today we ask for your Holy Spirit as we embark in this new series. We ask for the power of your presence, the power of your Holy Spirit, not only to convict our lives, but our lives would be used of you to be a blessing and to convict other people and to bless other people and encourage other people in your wonderful, amazing name. Encourage us to this end. We give you the honor and glory and thank you and praise you. And pray for this series to touch lives and to make a difference. Because we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. And everybody said, Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.